picture of the battlefield, realizing that we need to know what the battlefield really is if we want to be successful in being able to fight the spiritual warfare that we're in. And so we saw in that part of our study that the battlefield really is our heart. And that's the not only the battlefield, but that is the prize also that is being sought in the war that we are fighting in spiritual warfare. Well, today, let's take a look at the idea of a God who is jealous. Now, normally, when we think about jealousy, that normally brings up some negative concepts and connotations, doesn't it? When we think about jealousy, we don't usually think about good things. We think about things like the insecurity. We think about the weaknesses that are associated with that. We think about obsessions where somebody is so jealous of somebody else that they get angry at them really easily, and they're very possessive, and all of those kinds of things that we typically think of when it comes to jealousy. It's kind of like the jealous boyfriend or girlfriend who's very controlling. You know, they don't even want their other part to look at someone of the opposite sex, and they get very jealous, very angry, and all of those kind of things, very, again, possessive and so forth. When we look at those kind of things, and we see that we typically think of jealousy as being this very, very negative feeling and emotion and so forth. But really, what we need to understand is that there is another side of jealousy. There's actually a positive side of jealousy that we really need to understand if we are to really get a handle on what this warfare is all about, and the fact that these gods are warring for control and to be able to have a seat on the throne of our heart. The Bible describes God, as a matter of fact, as a jealous God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God," he says, as he speaks to the Israelite people. So we see here that God is jealous. Now, here's a question for you to think about. If jealousy is a sin, if it's sinful behavior, if all jealousy is wrong, then why is God a jealous God? How can that possibly be? Well, if God is jealous, then jealousy can't be all bad, can it? You see? In other words, jealousy is a feeling, it's an emotion. And it's not necessarily the feeling that we have of jealousy. It's, first of all, what is it rooted in? And secondly, it's what do we do with it? Okay? So what we really need to do is to figure out and understand this better, to understand that we indeed have a jealous God. And what is the basis for God's jealousy? Well, we go back to the whole focus of what our study has been all about, and that's about idolatry. And in the Bible, what we see over and over again is that God associates idolatry with adultery. Okay? So look at Exodus, back in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 here, where God says to the people, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below," okay, "or in the waters below," in the earth beneath or the waters below. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God."
Amen.
So it goes back to the whole issue of idols. When we read of God's jealousy, you see, what we're reading about is God is jealous when something else takes his place. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. There, God through the prophet Isaiah says, "Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery." Now, you need to understand that when he talks about the every high hill and the spreading trees, those were places that the Israelites would go to worship idols. And so when they were going up to these high places and to these spreading trees and so forth, they were going there to worship other gods. And God says they are faithless in their practices. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, I thought that after she had done all of this, she would return to me. But she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her, there it is again, adulteries. You see? And notice what he says here is, I gave her a certificate of divorce. And so what we need to understand is that God, when God looks upon His relationship with His people, and by the way, you know, these texts are talking about Israel, but His people today are us. Thank you. You don't sound very convinced of that. Okay? Yeah. So would God's feelings back then apply equally today? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, God looks upon the relationship with His people like a marriage. Like a marriage. So He says, when they're unfaithful to me, He says, I give them a certificate of divorce. See, because of their adultery. Verse 9, because of Israel's immorality, mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. You see, he's specifically talking about, again, the idols that they are creating for themselves and worshiping. And he's saying they're committing adultery when they're doing these things. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 7, God through the prophet Jeremiah asked the question, why should I forgive you? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. Your children have done this. Why did the children do it? Because the parents showed them how. Okay? Parents showed them how. So the nation of Israel has fallen into this adulterous situation in their relationship with God. You see, because of this, God looks at the relationship and said a moment ago, He considers their unfaithfulness adultery. It's infidelity. You have been unfaithful to me in our relationship is what God is basically saying to them. What they have done is they have sought from other gods, which, as he said, are not really gods at all. They're images of stone or wood or of gold or silver that man has made. They have sought from those images, from those other gods, what God has provided for them. What does that sound like? A relationship that has gone bad. You see, going to someone else for the satisfaction because they had given themselves and their affections to another. That's what Israel had done. Now, before we get really too hard on the Israelite people as a nation, we need to make sure that we take a really good hard look at ourselves. You say, and don't get filled with righteous indignation at these Israelites and how terrible they were, you see, because they were unfaithful to God and they were committing idolatry, thus adultery, in their relationship with God. We need to consider what James tells us today in 4, in verse 4. Look at what he says. He's talking to us, you adulterous people. There's the word again. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? So you see, we're guilty today of adultery by being friends with the world. So when we make the world more important than God, when we so befriend ourselves with the world you see, that our focus is on what the world has to offer and what the world is giving and what the world is providing, then we are seeking from the world what God would provide. We become friends with the world, and God sees that as adultery. Why? Because the relationship has been spoiled by our unfaithfulness or infidelity. You see, God is not wanting to share us with anyone or anything in our lives. Anything, as we've talked about previously in our lessons, anything that comes between us and God is a problem in the relationship. It becomes an idol, thus, therefore, we're guilty of adultery. So therefore, we need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be shared with anything or anyone, but that we keep ourselves for God and God alone. Now, we ask this question. What's your name again? Ben likes to play this little game with his granny, Cindy. And there are times when they're talking and about something, or his mom or dad will tell him they'll be talking, and he'll look over there and he'll go, "What's her name again?" He knows now that kind of, you know, it gets her a little bit, you see. So he plays that little game. "What's her name again?" The reason that I bring that up is because we need to understand, again, the significance of names as they are used in the Bible. Names really meant something in the Bible, a lot more than what they typically do today. You see, that people were given names based on certain circumstances or events when they were born or what have you. And so their name oftentimes was tied to a particular event. Okay? And so, for instance, after wrestling with God, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Okay, now you need to understand that the reason that God changed Jacob's name from Israel, or from Jacob to Israel, was not so that they would be known, not be known as the people of Jacob, you say, or the nation of Jacob, but there was a reason, and that's the meaning behind the word. The name Israel means people who struggle with God. Does that name not very aptly describe the Israelite people as a nation? A people who struggled with God over and over and over again. Okay? And so the name fits, doesn't it? So we see then the importance of names and the significance of what a name really means. Well, would it surprise you to know that one of the many names that God has is Jealous? Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." His name is Jealous, it says. Now, when we look at the different names of God, one of the things that we see is that those different names really describe the different aspects or attributes of God. You see? So a name like El Shaddai, which means God is able, speaks of and tells us of God's ability to take care of us and to do the things that need to be done. And yet this name that God claims for himself is the name Jealous. That is his name. For he is a jealous God. But we need to understand that it's not the jealousy that comes from this selfish insecurity. When the Bible is talking about God's jealousy, it's not this selfishness and it's not this insecurity that God feels as to why he is so jealous over us. But rather what it is a jealousy that comes from his all-consuming love. See? Another word that's really interesting that we find in the Bible that, as I understand it, comes from the same word, Hebrew word as jealous, is zealous. And so what it tells us is that God is zealous for us in that relationship that he has with us.
God is zealous.
He loves you, in other words, too much to share you with someone or something else. God will not share us with anyone. Think of it this way. Suppose that you were out one day and you saw me out on a date. But the person that I was out on that date with was not my wife, Cindy. And you saw me there, and you come up there and you look and you go, this is not just a casual, you know, we're having a lunch meeting or something. This is obviously a date. And how would you feel about that if you saw that going on? You say, you'd probably be shocked, you'd probably be angered, right? And what in the world is he doing? Now suppose, you say, that here we are, we're sharing this nice dinner together, and we're having this nice date, obviously a date, okay? And when the date is over, I go home, and when I come in the house, Cindy says to me, "Hi, hon, how was your date?" Right? That's what she's going to say when I come home, right? Ridiculous. I tell you what, it ain't going to happen, right? In fact, it's probably going to be something more like this, right? You see? She might say, "How was your date?" Okay? Why is that? Why is that? Because, you know what? We're not going to share one another with anybody.
Amen.
You see? That's not going to happen. And that's the way that God feels about you. You see? That's how God feels about His relationship with you. And that's why He says, "You shall have no other gods." There's no other dating, in other words, you see? With anything else in your life, you cannot put anything or anyone else between you and God. Because God is a jealous God. Not only is He jealous, but in His jealousy, He has a relentless pursuit of you. Okay? A relentless pursuit. He will never give up. I don't know how often, or I don't know when the last time you ever read the book of Hosea was, but I want to encourage you to take some time and go and read it, okay? Because the book of Hosea is really a book through that prophet that God is speaking to the Israelite people, but He's speaking through the life of Hosea, okay? And so you notice at the very beginning of the book, here's what Hosea has to say. "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.'" That's what God instructed Hosea to do. "I want you to go and find yourself an adulterous wife. And you're going to have children who are going to be unfaithful children." You say? Now, being a prophet of the Lord, you would think that God would prevent him from doing that. But you see, God had a message He wanted to deliver to the Israelite people. And He used this method, this very strong method, to deliver that message. Notice what He says here. Why? Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery. Now, when He talks about the land here, He's not talking about the ground, the physical ground they were walking on, living on. He's talking about the people, the nation of Israel. He says, have committed the vilest adulteries. And so in order to express His displeasure and to try to get them to turn back, God calls upon Hosea to use his own life as an example of what God wants to have happen. We jump over to Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1 and look at what the Lord says here. "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress.'"
love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Go back and take your adulterous wife back to you. And love her as I love the Israelite people. Even though they had committed these vile adulteries, they were guilty. God never stopped loving them. And that's the message He wanted the Israelite people to understand through the life of Hosea. Okay? That even though they were guilty, that God would take them back. You see, God pursued unrighteous Israel. Isaiah chapter 46, another one I'd encourage you to go and spend some time reading. And there you find of Israel, how much they chased after the idols and they worshiped these other gods and so forth. And yet when you look in verses 12 and 13, look at what the Lord has to say. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, He says, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Is that not a God who is pursuing this unfaithful Israelite, Israel? You see, why? Because of His love that He has. We have two pursuers in our lives, and that's one thing, and both of them are relentless. That's one thing you need to understand. Two that are pursuing us. Satan is pursuing us because he hates God, you see, and he wants to destroy God's creation. And that's why Satan is constantly pursuing us. And that's why we struggle the way we do so much with sin. Because Satan is always chasing after us, trying to gain the throne of our heart. But the other pursuer that we have is God. You see? The God who created us, the God who loves us, and the God who wants to save us from death. And so He relentlessly pursues us because of His love. His entire goal is reconciliation of His creation. That's what God wants more than anything. For us to be brought back into relationship with Him. Why? Because we are His creation. And He loves us. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that we're all very familiar with, but understand it in this context of God's relentless pursuit. For God what? So loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He so loved the world that He pursued the world. So why? So that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves us that much. You say, well, how much does God really love us? Well, that in itself ought to tell us a lot. So much so that He sent His Son to die for us, right? That's a lot, right? But look at what He says over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. When did He do that? God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, God loved us so much, He didn't just wait for us to get our act together and then He would save us. God didn't say to us, I tell you what, you go and straighten out your life, quit sinning, get everything straightened out, start obeying what I tell you, and then I might save you. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's jealousy, you see, is intertwined with His relentless love for you. That's the positive side of that jealousy. You see, the two cannot be separated. Because God wants that relationship But yet there are people who would look at their own life and they would say, wait a minute, I know what you're saying, Russ, and I want to believe that, but I've done too many bad things in my life. I don't see how God could really forgive me. And I'm here to tell you, if that's something that you've been thinking about in your life, I'm here to tell you that's not so. Remember, we just saw, it was while we were still sinners. And there is no sin that you can do. There's not enough bad things you can do in your life to make God stop loving you. There is nothing that you can do to make God stop pursuing you, because you are His creation. And He loves you that much. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our God is a jealous God. He's jealous because He loves you. And He will not share you with anyone. And He will continue to pursue you until the day you die. He will pursue you with the blood of His Son Jesus. Because He is so jealous, He will not share you with Satan or with anyone else. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we have a jealous God. I'm thankful that He is jealous of anything or anyone that would stand between us and Him, because He loves us that much. He loves you that much. He loves me that much. He wants us to be with Him. Why? Because He created us. And I hope that what I've shared with you this morning helps you to get a better idea of this concept of jealousy and how it fits God so well. The positive side of jealousy. Because it really demonstrates how much God loves us. And maybe if you haven't been feeling like that you deserve God's love, well, I'm here to tell you, you don't. That's part of the point. None of us deserves it because we're all sinners. But God loves you anyway. It's not a matter of about deserving it. It's a matter of receiving it. So maybe if that's something you've been struggling with, I'm here to tell you this morning, quit worrying about that and let God's love just fill you. Okay? There's sin in your life that you've been struggling with and it's been holding you back from being what you need to be for God. Let's get rid of that. Don't let it stand between you and God. Don't let anything or anyone sit on the throne of your heart. Except God. If there's something else there or someone else there, maybe represented by a poster on your wall or the number in your bank account or anything like that, then dethrone it. Let God take the rule of your heart. If there's something else going on in your life that you need help with, then now's a great time to have the love and the support of this family. Help you to be what God wants you to be. If you're not a Christian, you haven't given your life to Christ yet, you're willing and ready to do that, then you can do it right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, to sit on the throne of your heart, then repent of the sin that is keeping you separate from God. Confess Jesus as Lord and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. We're going to stand and sing a song as an invitation song. The Lord's invitation is open. And I'll be up here in the front to receive anyone that would like to come up here. Ted will be in the back if you'd like to have a private conversation or prayer with him back there. Let's stand together and sing.